Our sermon text this morning is the Psalm reading. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 98 or open the Bible app on your phone. That's fine too. Here again, the beginning of that reading. This is God's word. Sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. His right hand and his holy arm have worked out his salvation. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all scriptures to be breathed out for our edification and growth in you. We thank you for this account of the psalmist, in which we hear of your loving kindness and salvation you have delivered to your people. We ask that your Holy Spirit be active in our hearing of your word, so that we will grow in understanding and trust of your faithfulness to us, and that our worship of you would be emboldened and joyful. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wondrous deeds. This is how the psalm begins, and this is the theme that will continue throughout the text. Now, the Hebrew text doesn't make it clear who authored this psalm, but the Greek translation of the ancient Hebrew attributes this psalm to David, which would be a very reasonable conclusion. The Aramaic translation denotes that this is a prophetic psalm. It most certainly is. Bookending the psalm are references to God's perfect faithfulness to us, his people, and the salvation he has delivered for us. The historic understanding of that salvation would be those military victories that God had delivered to Israel over against its neighboring enemies. The prophetic meaning of that salvation is what we enjoy today as sons of God in Christ Jesus, enjoying victories over sin, death, and hell. The command to sing to Yahweh a new song is not an appeal for novelty or cleverness in our form of worship. Rather, the imperative here tells us to worship anew each day. Sing to God again the praises which he is owed. We are called to remember each and every day what God has done for us. Then we are called to proclaim that in the form of bold worship in his most holy name. We remember the salvation that his right hand and his holy arm have worked on behalf of Christians across time in both the Old Testament period as well as the New. He has worked out this salvation in the form of wondrous deeds. The examples of those wondrous deeds are just far too numerous for us to detail in one message, but we'll take one book. This is our God who did many signs and wonders in Egypt and ultimately led his people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, into the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is our God who drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea after safely delivering his people through it on dry ground. This is our God who fed his people with manna from heaven every day and provided water in a waterless place by striking a rock. All of these are types of the coming victory that we would be granted through the reign of Christ Jesus. And that's all just inside the book of Exodus. As said before, this is a prophetic psalm. So our attention is drawn not only to what God has done for his people at the time the psalm was written, but also for what he was yet to do for his people in the future through his son, Jesus Christ. We continue with verses 2 and 3. Yahweh has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the eyes of the nation. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So why has our God made known his salvation both in Egypt and in the intervening times and ultimately in his son, Jesus Christ? What's the purpose behind him manifesting his awesome works? In these verses, we have our answers. He has revealed his righteousness in the eyes of the nations. He has done these mighty works so that all would know that he is the only true God, and that the God of Israel is not like all the false gods that the other nations follow. Yahweh is the one true God. We hear from Exodus 9:14. For this time I will send all my plagues against your heart and against your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. This is what Moses had been commanded to tell Pharaoh about what will happen to him and his people and why those things will happen. So that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God has willed to make his power and his glory known to all of the nations of the earth, and he's been in that business from the very beginning. But the revelation of his glory is not only so that he will be worshiped by all, but it also serves a productive end on behalf of his chosen people. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All of the signs and wonders which he has done are to benefit you, his people. The verse continues, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. This too reflects not only on what God did in Egypt and other Old Testament times, but to an even greater extent what he would do in his son Jesus Christ. So that all the ends of the earth would see what he has done for his people, he has remembered his faithfulness and his loving kindness to the house of Israel. For this same reason, he has also revealed his righteousness in the eyes of the nations. The nations are to know that not only is God powerful, and not only are they to know that he is faithful to his people, but the nations are also to know that God is righteous. Now, this is a recurring theme that happens all throughout Scripture, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. We have in this word righteousness themes of justice and loyalty and faithfulness. His judgments are not only powerful and authoritative, they are also just. When God's people look on the things he has done, they will know that they are true justice being carried out. That can be a difficult pill for people to swallow in the modern era, because we don't see a soft and sappy God, the grandfather type of figure, sitting on a cloud giving out candies to his children. Do old people still like Werther's? We see a God who delivers great violence at times to those who hate him and oppress his people. He is also the God who sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach repentance so that the residents of that city would not perish. And guess what? They didn't. Not yet. We continue on, verses 4 through 6. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to Yahweh with the lyre and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a loud shout before King Yahweh. What type of worship should Christians engage in? Here we have a description right from our Lord's mouth. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Our worship is not to be timid, hesitant, or weak. It's a loud shout that we are to offer. This is reflected in the way that we worship here, singing our psalms and hymns at a brisk tempo with forward movement, music people like to tell me, and we do it loudly. We practice our singing in our Sing Your Part app, not so that we can become like professional musicians, but so that we can be prepared to offer that loud shout with incredible confidence, knowing the things which Yahweh has done for us. Note the structure of this psalm. 9 verses split into 3 main sections. In this, the middle section of our psalm, we see that it is bookended with the same imperative. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. In verse 4 and in verse 6, make a loud shout before King Yahweh. We see that this is not only a poetic style, but it serves to focus our attention not only on the importance of that imperative that gets repeated twice, but it also focuses our attention on the center of these verses. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to Yahweh with the lyre and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. These are not prescriptive for the exact instrumentation which should be used in the worship, but it does indicate that our worship is to be intensely musical. Our worship is not to be dull, perfunctory, or bland. It is to be a bold witness before the nations of the mighty things that our Lord and King Jesus Christ has done in the presence of all the nations who do not yet know him. People wonder, how should we do evangelism? Whatever methodology you believe to be most faithful and effective, your evangelism must absolutely start here in this place of worship. It starts with you, dear Christian, boldly telling the world what he has done for you. When you sing loudly, keep this in mind. Your songs of praise bring joy to your neighbor. It blesses the soul of the Christian sitting next to you to hear you singing God's praises. When we do that, we offer up a pleasant fragrance of worship that not only pleases God, but is pleasant to all who are near it. Hear the word of the Lord from 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Some Christians, it seems, unfortunately disregard that we are, in fact, a royal priesthood. You need to understand that you are indeed offering sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to our God. So whether you are a professional musician or just someone trying your best, sing loudly. You're a priest. We continue with the final triplet of verses in our Psalm 7, 8, and 9. Let the sea roar, as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before Yahweh, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Everything that God has made serves one purpose. Just one. Easy to remember. To glorify him. That's my purpose. That's your purpose. And that's the purpose of all the knees who have not yet bowed to honor our King. But one day, every knee will bow. Every single person on earth will one day confess who the true God is, manifested among us in his risen Son, Jesus Christ. That's just the simple fact of the matter. Hear the word of the Lord from Romans 11. This is Paul quoting Isaiah 45. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. Make no mistake, not all of those who will confess God at the last day will do so unto salvation, but every tongue will one day confess that, in fact, Christ is King. Some will do so as God's children, and some will do it after it has been made known to them that their life of rebellion was in vain. But this confession to God goes even further than mankind. Hear again from our Old Testament reading in Micah 4. Now it will be that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains and will be lifted up above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. So we must understand that this confession to God will not be limited to every man on earth. The whole physical creation also exists to offer praise to Yahweh. The creation is currently laboring and groaning under the weight of the corruption man has brought in with his sin. While we can still see God's glorious hand in the physical creation around us, it's a shadow of what it once was and a shadow of what it will be again. Recall that when Adam first fell into sin, he cursed not only himself and all his future progeny, but also the whole of the physical creation as well. The earth isn't as easy to farm as it had been before the fall, and the plants that were formerly beautiful and innocuous now grow thorns to stab us, toxins to poison us. Recall that there was no death before the fall, but after the fall, animal skins are used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. You don't get skins without death. In these final verses of the psalm, we see the glorious picture of seas roaring out praise to God, rivers clapping their hands, and mountains singing together for joy. This can only happen if creation is restored to its original working order. It is less of a symbolic picture of creation doing what it was designed to do than it is a prophecy of a future in which all created things praise God, even the inanimate ones. Yahweh's mountain will be raised up as the head of the mountains, lifted up above all the hills. In the future, creation will reclaim the glory of its pre-fall state in which God created it, and it will praise God loudly. Verse 9 concludes, "For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Maybe you don't read it very carefully, but each week when we confess our creeds, there's always this line, "He will come again to judge both the living and the dead." Of course, talking about the resurrection. So how will he do that judging? Verse 9 answers, with righteousness. Here again, that word from back in verse 2 that connotes justice and loyalty and faithfulness. Earlier, we discussed how the middle three verses of our psalm have a structure where the outer two verses repeat the same theme, pointing to the middle verse. But in the same way, we see that the first three and the last three verses of our psalm do exactly the same thing, focusing our attention on the middle three verses. So here at the end, we return to where we started, the theme of God Almighty judging everyone righteously. Now, what kind of justice will that be? The justice of our world is so certainly no model for us to look at. Our halls of justice are a sham. They mock true righteousness. But at the last day, this will not be the case. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 55:8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways," declares Yahweh. And again from Romans 11:33-34, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor?" The form of justice that man can produce in the best of circumstances is always limited to some extent by his sinfulness. Even when nations are Christian, and boy, do we want for that to happen. Even when that happens, we are still limited by imperfect reasoning and prejudices. The psalm concludes by telling us that the Lord will judge the peoples with equity. Now that's a term that makes us squirm, because we're adrift in a world of so-called social justice. The mission and ministry of the progressive regime is to create equal outcomes for all people groups. Let me clarify, to create equal outcomes for all preferred people groups. But this is not at all the type of equity our text is describing. When the Lord comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will not acquit the workers of wickedness, nor will he condemn the innocent. Justice will be meted out according to his perfect standard of Jesus Christ's justice, with no favoritism. And all Christians will rejoice seeing his perfect justice. And they will all respond with a loud shout of Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you have caused, by your Spirit, this psalm to be written for us. Your word is perfect and true. We thank you for the coming righteous judgment and for the righteousness you have already made manifest among us, even in our time and in the time of David. We praise you with loud shouts of thanksgiving and with joyful music. We ask that you would continue to expand your kingdom as you see fit and continue to sanctify us in all holiness to the glory of your wonderful name. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.